we look briefly, going back because it's been a while, on the introduction, we made mention that the phrase "I am" is used over 800 times in the Old and New Testament, and most of those refer to either God or to Christ. And we've shown that some of them has reference to the apostles. When Peter said, "As long as I am in this tent," there are some of the others in the Bible. We looked at the meaning. We said there's one word that's used in the Old Testament for I am, which means to exist, to be or become, come to pass, accomplish, committed, faint, fall, happen, quit oneself, required to breathe. And again, in these meanings, you have to look at the text or the verse of which it is used to determine that meaning. And in the Greek, there's one New Testament word that defines all this. It means exist, am, have been, it is I, was, were, could, would, should, thou art, be, should be, or are. Again, the verses will determine this. We found that this phrase was used in the Old Testament when God talked to Moses, and when they asked him, the children of Israel should ask him, "Who sent me?" that he was to tell them, "I am who I am." And the name "I am" implies existence different from all other existence. In other words, God is not dependent upon no one. And we need to understand that, and sometimes it may be hard to understand that. When you read Isaiah 45, 6, and 7, it's an existence which time had nothing to do with. That God always was, God will always be, and I am dependent again upon no one. And so the phrase is also used in the Gospel of John that we looked at last week. In John 8, verse 58, when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." In other words, I was always in existence. And the existence of the God of heaven is what our lives depend upon. And so we need to keep that in mind. We begin the study in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10, when Jesus referred to that "I am the door." And what particular meaning we looked at several, but what's the main emphasis when Jesus said that "I am the door"? Our entrance
to the church, the kingdom of the church.
Our is that. The more in that, before becoming entrance to the kingdom, what must take place? All right. And obedience to the gospel produces what?
Through Christ.
Right? Produces what, though?
Salvation.
Right. Why did you obey the gospel?
To be reconciled
to the Father. He is the door to the Father. And we looked at He is the only door. Even though as you look in today's world, you see different entrances or claim to be different entrances to the Father, there's only one door. And that door has reference to the teachings of Christ. Here's what you must do to be reconciled to the Father. And Christ came to do the Father's will in revealing that. If we're going to be reconciled to the Father, it's only going to be through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so that's what you should have gleaned from that. In John 6 and verse 35, someone read.
And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst."
But the context of this is the feeding of a number of people from the loaves that young people had, those who were seeking the physical bread. And Christ reveals to them that that is not what you look for, the physical aspects of this life, but the spiritual bread which has come down from heaven. And we understand when you look, especially the wintertime, you try to go to a grocery store and stuff and try to buy groceries. What do most people buy at this time? Well, one of the items is going to be what?
Bread.
Why? They have so many uses. You can use bread for so much. And so that's one of the things that they look at. Jesus in chapter 6 of John fed the people gathered there loaves of bread in verses 11 and 12. Said they were filled with physical loaves of bread. And on the following day, they came seeking Jesus again. And Jesus said to them in verse 26, "You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the breads and were filled." Again, this idea of physical bread. Verse 27, he tells them not to labor for bread that perishes, but for the bread which is what?
Everlasting.
Everlasting. The contrast in the two. The physical bread, Donnie, go ahead.
I have another sheet for these.
But the contrast of the two breads, one is going to perish, he'll just satisfy for a moment's time. But he says, be filled with the bread which is everlasting, which only who could give? He said, I am the bread. I'm the only one that can give it again in that. Because God the Father has set his seal on him, verse 27. God's seal was a miracle of which Jesus performed in the feeding of the 5,000, which was to prove what to them? To whom he was to them? What? The Son of God, okay? And so he was approved by the Father. They asked in verse 28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Christ's response is the work of God is to believe on him who sent me. Wanting, they asked for a sign. And he reminds them their fathers ate manna in the desert that God sent from heaven. Then in verse 32, he says, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but his Father has given them the true bread. In other words, Moses, as great a man as he was unable to give them the true bread. God fed them with bread, but it was this physical bread to sustain them for that time. But he says, now the true bread, this bread which does not perish, of which you do not partake, as you will, by the mouth, but through the absorbing of the ears to the mind, this true bread, which will last forever. Verse 33, Christ states, for the bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So we understand from this, this partaking of this bread from heaven will produce what in us? It produces life, eternal life, okay? On that. Bread played a large part in the vocabulary and in the life of the ancient Hebrews. This is according to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It is used quite often in the Bible, both the spiritual and the physical aspect of it. The English word bread is found over 360 times in the King James Version. It may be more. The different versions that you read or a different word may be inserted in those different versions that you use. It seems to be the basic food for those men, not meat or vegetable. And that's according to the Holman's Bible Dictionary. And again, that we looked at last week of how the word door was used, the word bread is used in at least three different ways in the Scripture. And again, context is going to determine the meaning. Literally, it is used as a term for baked grain or ground wheat. Genesis 30 and verse 14, someone read.
Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes.
Okay, and also in John chapter 6, we have reference there again to bread. John chapter 6, 9 and 13. There's 9 and 13, Marilyn.
There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? when they therefore they gathered themselves together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten.
But this idea of baked grain or ground wheat found in Genesis 30 and verse 14 or the barley that is stating in John chapter 6 verses 9 and 13 is literal to the bread. Abraham fed his heavenly visitors saying, I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourself in Genesis 18 verse 5. Lot did likewise in Genesis 19 verse 3. He prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread and they ate. And so we can understand from these verses the word meaning bread there literally means something that you eat to be refreshed. And that's one of the meanings of it. It's also used universally as a generic for food. God told Adam, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Genesis 3 and verse 19. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Something used universally as a generic food. And then the third way of which Jesus is using it, figuratively, as a term for something which people partake. And when you look at the Bible again, you can make your own list of which something partake of how bread is used. The Bible speaks of bread, again, figuratively, when it talks about in Isaiah 30 and verse 20, and I've got these down, you may write them down to go look back later on if you want to. But in Isaiah 30 and verse 20, though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity. And so there it refers to, figuratively, the bread of adversity, which would be meaning what? It's something that's going to, you have, or going to come upon you, that of adversity. In Psalms 127, verse 2, to eat the bread of sorrow. And we all know what sorrow is. But it has reference, figuratively, that we eat the bread of sorrow. Proverbs 4, verse 17, for they eat the bread of wickedness. Which means what? They are partakers in what? Evil doings. Okay? And it's referred to the bread. It's something that they partake in. 1 Kings 22 and verse 27. Put this fellow in prison and feed him the bread of affliction. Again, the punishment. Figuratively used as bread. The punishment there. Psalms 80 and verse 5. You have fed them with the bread of tears. Proverbs 31 verse 27. She watches over her house and does not eat the bread of idleness. Referring to this virtuous wife. That her lifestyle was what? Well, it was not idleness. She did not eat the bread of idleness. But she would have been referring to as eating the bread of doing those things that pleased her husband, took care of her children, her lifestyle, if you will. Proverbs 20, verse 17. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. In other words, the deceitful man, the bread seems sweet to him for what he is accomplishing. But in the end, that bread, that lifestyle is not sweet. Jesus described himself as the bread of life in John 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. Again, each of these metaphors, a word or phrase, is implied to an action of a person or thing. So Christ there says that I am the door. Any thoughts? God frequently used bread as a sign to prove that he will faithfully provide for his children. God rained down bread from heaven for Israel in the wilderness, Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4, when he fed them with the manna there in Numbers 11 and verse 6. During a devastation, 3.5 years drought, God miraculously provided bread for Elijah and the widow Zarephath. 1 Kings 17, verses 8 through 14. In a reading of John 6, from a boy's supply of 5 loaves, Jesus produced enough bread to feed 5,000 people who were hungry. And so we can see throughout the Old and New Testament that God has always used bread for a particular reason. Whether to feed those who were famished, to supply the strength that they needed for that day. But again, it's something, when you look at John chapter 6, that Jesus keep providing that physical bread for those individuals. Even though God has promised that we'll have the necessities of life, it may not be what we think the necessity should be when we are promised food, shelter, clothing, and raiment. But it might not be of the finest of places, the best of foods, the best of clothes. But we do have that promise.
And so, it also won't be for you to sit there and let somebody else feed you.
Very
true.
That's
what they were doing. They were letting Christ feed them. And so.
Kind of reminds you a lot about the world today, don't you? God has always provided for His children. Psalms 37, verse 25, David said, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous people righteous forsake, nor the descendants begging for bread. So God's going to take care of His children, the righteous, that David refers to here, the righteous people, that God's going to feed the physical things that we need, not the things that we want. But most of all, He has provided that bread from heaven, and that being Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11 shows us our Heavenly Father provides for us better than our earthly fathers. We've all had earthly fathers, and we could all say that they took good care of us. They provided the things that are the necessity of this life. Again, it may not be in the finest of houses, the finest of clothes, or an automobile, whatever it may be. But Matthew records that our Heavenly Father provides better than our earthly fathers. When he says, how much more will your Father in heaven, after having reference to what our earthly father's done, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? And so we have this Heavenly Father who cares more for us. And yet He cared more for us, He sent the true bread from heaven. Any thoughts, anyone? You need to start taking part in this class. It's class.
You know, as you look at the Heavenly Father versus the earthly father, you as an adult can repay your father a house or an automobile or whatever the basic necessities are. But the gift that our Heavenly Father gives us, how can we ever repay that? How much more has He given us that we cannot achieve repayment for that gift?
Well, some of them may have a different thought. The only way that me, personally, Paul, that I could repay the Father is to do His will. And that would just, again, fall under my duty, or should fall under my duty to do so. But I got a different thought on it.
Well, that's what you said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. So that's how you show the love, repay the love that you the best you can.
How would you, I'll get to you a minute more than that, how would you repay the love to your earthly parents?
One thing, you need to honor them.
Right. You honor them? And of course, we're told that, honor thy father and mother. What else?
Take care of them when they're old, when they need you.
Right. You have that responsibility in Timothy. Then they'll not provide for his own, certainly that would fall under that of the parents, possibly maybe the grandparents. Or anyone maybe associated with that family on that, who extend to more than that. They're not to be dependent upon some outside source. If you have the means by which to do it, and the opportunity, then you are commanded to do that. And so that way we repay, if you will, on that. Any other thoughts? Nathan?
John 14:14 says, if you ask anything in my name, he says, I'll do it. But he's not talking about material riches, he's talking about spiritual riches. The Lord is saying that if we ask anything that's in the spiritual, he's going to give it to us.
You need you keep in mind when the word, the phrase used, in my name. Does that mean anything that we ask in His name? What does this phrase, in my name, have reference to?
In accordance
with
His will.
Now, we looked during a lesson on prayer. The things we pray for does not mean God's going to answer that prayer. Why would that be so?
He answers it in His due time. And He is the time. God is.
But He may not answer what we ask for.
That's right.
Why?
Because it ain't His will.
He may ask what we need.
He does. What's the verse that talks about this?
James 1 talks about it. About nothing wavering and asking amiss and not consuming upon our lusts.
Thoughts come to mind in Romans chapter 8. Verse 28, and we know that all things work to good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. But all things work to good. God does all things for our good. That's God, what God does. The things that we ask for may not be for our what? Our good. Therefore, that God will not answer that prayer if it's not for our good. Because God knows what we need and the direction in which we need to go. And so He may not answer the prayer that I thought He should answer. We may ask even in a death of why a death took place. Or why I might have lost everything I had. It may be a lot of things. But God works all things together for good, doesn't He?
That's James chapter 1 He talks about nothing wavering. In James chapter 4 is where He talks about asking amiss and consumed upon your lusts and so forth.
Anything else for you now? After the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, in verse 14, those there said concerning Jesus, truly, this is truly the prophet who is coming to the world. And it's referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and verse 15, where Moses stated, the Lord will raise up a prophet like unto me. Because of the physical food He provided for them at this time, they were about to come and take Him by force and make Him a king in verse 15. But He escapes their presence for a time. But again, they find Him again in verse 26. And Jesus tells them there the only reason that they saw Him was not because they saw the miracle of the sign, but because they ate of the loaves and were filled. So their mindset was at this time more upon the physical aspect of what Jesus could do than the spiritual aspect that He could provide for them. So at this time, while their minds were filled with physical bread, Jesus takes this time to teach them a far more important lesson. Again, the idea of their need for spiritual bread.
I think the same thing goes on today in the denominational world. When they come together, a lot of times they're not seeking to worship God, but they're seeking something physical for themselves. The entertainment, social aspects, they're looking for the physical things instead of the spiritual.
You couldn't play all the instruments in the world and make it to heaven. Or any other thing that man has to offer.
Brother, I've seen something happen from right here at this church. There's a guy laid at the Heaven Hospital right flat on his back, 38 days, and there's a man from this church up here went up there and prayed for him in the name of Jesus, and the next day he got to go home. I saw that my own eyes.
Like Mark was saying, I believe that some of the congregations still have that physical food. Feed the children that or something like that on a Wednesday night that draw a physical element.
Many are probably hiding eggs this morning in this Easter. So it's almost a custom in this country. A lot of people will be attending services, not for the aspect of their spiritual need, but for the physical aspect of what maybe that congregation or whatever denomination has to offer for that day. And we'll look at a few of these when we get in the contrast of the bread from heaven and the bread of this world. But he teaches them in verse 35 of John 6 when he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes down to me shall never hunger, that is spiritually. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Back in verse 27, he warns them, I do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So they were told not to labor for that physical bread. That was not to be, not that you do not work for physical bread, but that's not to be your main goal. It's to labor for that spiritual bread that only Christ can provide. And so you have this when you look at the spiritual bread. It is spiritual. John 6 and verse 27 that we read. But the bread that Mark had reference to, the bread that denominations focus upon today in their services is what type of bread? It's the physical bread, okay? When you look at all the things they are involved in, from the aspect of the argument, well, we use this to get them here, then once we get them here, we'll teach them. They're not using Romans 1 verse 16 as the gospel as the drawing power. But to use the things of this world as the drawing power, then hopefully at that time they'll teach them the drawing power of the gospel. And that's good that he's got it backwards on that, that we ought to use the gospel, for he is the power of God to salvation. And that's the only thing that is used. It cannot be mixed with physical bread, because it is solely spiritual bread. It's the bread which endures, John 6 and verse 27 that we read. And John mentions there, it endures, but the bread of this world will perish. We understand that from Peter's writings and others. One day all things in this world is going to be dissolved. There will be no such thing as the physical aspect at that time for us. That will all be gone. The only things will endure is the new bodies that God gives us, the heaven that we're going to be able to go to, those spiritual aspects, and that God is spirit, and we will be with him. So anything in this physical world will not be here. Bread is from God, in verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down, Christ you're having reference to himself, that he is the bread of God. And the bread of this world is whom? Satan. Okay? And you can see the contrast when you look at 1 John 2 and verse 5, 15, 16, which says what? Anyone want to do it? Someone read? Here's Satan's teaching, okay? First John 2.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever.
Does Satan have a very strong, luring method for the world, for the people in the world today? Sure. And I'm sure at one time everybody sitting here has fallen for that. Because there's no one that has not seen it. So the lure of Satan and what he offers is very strong. In fact, it's so strong that the only thing that we can feed with is the bread from heaven. That's a contrast. That's the only source that we have in overcoming Satan in this world. Verse 32. It says, most sure I say, Moses did not give the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread. And so the opposite of that is Christ is the true bread. Again, the world, and all that's in the world, the denominations in the world is the false bread, because there's only one church. And so all they have to offer is the very opposite of the true bread. He is the bread of life. will not read these for time, say verses 33 and 58. The bread of this world is only going to produce what? Death, eternal separation from God. Verse 35, he's the bread that satisfies. And the earthly bread will never satisfy. You can look in a world today of what goes on. If what the world offers today could satisfy a man's need and everything about him, you wouldn't have such things that's going on today. The lives being taken, suicides, and I'm not talking about just your average or those in the ghetto. When you look at the rich and famous, those who are thinking this world can satisfy their need, ends up killing themselves or something happened to them. And so the bread of life, the world is just going to produce death. There's nothing in this world going to satisfy you like the bread of life.
Amen.
Nothing. It's the bread that satisfies. Earthly bread will not satisfy. It's the bread that offends the world. In verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" What does the word offend mean? Somebody have a different version, a word on this than theirs? It simply means it causes one to stumble. That's what the Word of God does. It's going to cause you to stumble if you do not accept it. And so it's the opposite. It is offense. And so when you talk with people of the world today, sometimes you may make them mad. On that. And the bread of life is that which the minority partakes of. Christians in this world are not great to overnumber the denominations. They are very few in number. Verse 66, from that time many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Why? Because the word offended them. The application that Jesus is bread that is superior to the bread of world, and even superior to the bread of Moses. And again, he invites all to partake of him, verse 51. Things we can learn as we close. We need to stop laboring for the bread of this world. He rebuked the crowd because they were obsessed with getting the inferior bread. They were blind to what Jesus was offering them. Seek that bread which is most important to you. Feed on Christ, the only true bread. Psalms 119, verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The bread of Christ is superior. He did not cheapen the gospel when he fed the 5,000. And many went back and walked with him no more. And again, when you look at denominations today, what are they feeding on? Jesus said, do not labor for bread that perishes. And he gives two examples of how people put more of a priority on laboring for physical bread than laboring for the spiritual bread to explain why such behavior is foolish. Any thoughts for the close?
Hey, listen, brother, I'd like to read a couple of scriptures right here if you don't care. It says, I am the Lord, thy meat.